have your Bibles handy. We're going to be skipping around all over the shop. We're going to land in Hebrews. Verses will be on the screen as we go. But what I want to do to start with you is to read the about section of another group, kind of like us, that meets on a Sunday. I pulled it off their website this afternoon. And it says this: the only way to understand church is to experience it for yourself. There will be sing-along songs, moving stories, passionate speakers, all finished with tea and cake, or coffee and donuts. Just by being with us, you should be energized, vitalized, restored, repaired, refreshed, and recharged. No matter what the subject of the assembly, it will solace worries, provoke kindness, and inject a touch of transcendence into the everyday. But life can be tough. It is. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. We have moments of weakness, or life just isn't fair. We want this church to be a place of compassion, where no matter what your situation, you are welcomed, accepted, and loved. You can join a choir, sing in the band, attend and facilitate self-help groups, welcome those who are socially isolated, host potluck dinners, share hobbies, and much more. Gut reaction? Sound like a place we want to go? Yeah, it sounds. It's pretty positive, and it's pretty real. I confess I changed part of it. Actually, that's not from a church. That's from a group called Sunday Assembly. They are media dubs. Their media dub name is the Atheist Church. I wonder if I read it again, how much of that we'd maybe now stop nodding our heads at. I certainly nodded along because it does sound good, doesn't it? But how can you have a church that doesn't believe in God? Well, my suspicion is that our fourth sola, we're in a series of 5 weeks, the solas of the Reformation. Tonight we're looking at Sola Christus, Christ alone. I suspect that Christ alone means that there was a need in the Reformation era to re-emphasize the uniqueness, the sufficiency, the necessity for Christ alone as the means of our salvation. Because I suspect it didn't need an atheist church for people just to begin to forget about Jesus. And in some ways, we've already seen this as we've walked through our series. We've seen the need for Jesus. Think back to last week. Think back to grace alone. Grace is defined in the person of Jesus. By grace we have been saved, and as we prayed last week, Jesus is grace incarnated. God's undeserved favor to mankind, to us, comes in the person of Jesus. And then think back another week to Johnny teaching us about faith alone. And faith is only effective if it is in Christ. Do you remember Johnny told us that story he nicked from Don Carson, imagining two men on the night of the Passover? One confident and one nervous. But both had been obedient to the instructions to daub the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. He finished by saying their salvation wasn't based on their faith. It was based on the object of their faith. And they both trusted in the blood of the lamb. Faith does not save. Faith in Christ saves. And then think back one more week, and I may be pushing it now. Scriptures, the scriptures alone. The scriptures ultimately point us to Jesus. God's word points us to Jesus. Remember the story of the resurrected Christ walking on the road to Emmaus with those two forlorn followers. And he talks to them, doesn't he? And what does he do? Luke tells us, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory, Jesus says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which we know through the word of God alone. And so in some ways we've already covered Christ alone, haven't we? We've touched upon it. Actually, it's been central. But perhaps we can be a church that forgets about Jesus. So what we're going to do is look for a few minutes at Jesus. Jesus Christ, the source, the only source of our salvation. Jesus Christ, who is the heart of heaven. Jesus Christ, who sustains us in our salvation. And I'll try and be quick, and we'll try and whip through. So turn to Acts chapter 4. And Melina's already quoted this verse for us. Peter and John, witnessing to Christ. And they say, Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Or turn maybe, look on the screen, John chapter 3, the words of Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And perhaps most famously of all, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answering Thomas. Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, we are on the screen. Sorry, my screen was blank. In our pluralistic society, where tolerance is the sermon of choice preached by the political left, the political right, and the political center, Jesus says, I am the only way. And it can sound unbelievably intolerant. And we've seen this week that holding this view, holding to a belief that Jesus Christ is the only way and what the Bible says is true, will bring you hardship. You catch Tim Farron and his resignation on Tuesday. But this is clearly what Jesus says about himself. I am the only way. Salvation only comes through me. And it's good for us to reflect on C.S. Lewis's views and helpful statement about Jesus either being a lunatic, a liar, or he is Lord. And we must hold firmly to that truth. But we must be aware that it's hard. The Bible makes no bones. Jesus makes no bones. He and he alone is the way to life. The way to heaven, the way to God. And that is why we as a church do and must invest in mission. Because the only hope for our world is that people would come to know Christ. It's so good to have McCormack's with us. And Dan and Bonnie were sharing with us this morning just a little bit about what they've been doing this year and where they're going to Bosnia. And I was struck again, Bosnia has about less than 100 known Bosnian believers in the country. So look around the room. I guess we're about 100. More believers here than there are native Bosnian believers. How big is the country, Dan? A couple of million. And Jesus is the only hope. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we must all, I guess, be asking the question, Lord, will you send me? Are you sending me? Talk to Dan and Bonnie afterwards. See how we can support them and encourage them. And secondly, I guess that's why I must swallow my fear when it comes to talking to strangers and to friends and to family members about Jesus. And I guess this is familiar to us, but I know even yesterday, I was on a stag do yesterday, and the guy running the activity we were doing was making jokes about the stag do. And it was, you know, majority Christians, and he kept making jokes about drinking and what you're going to get up to and all that. And I was just afraid. I was afraid to just say, but to be honest, we probably won't do that because we're Christians. But if Jesus is the only way, then I must swallow my fear. I must learn to speak of him. I must love people enough to tell them straight that God is, that only Jesus is the way. And Jesus Christ is the only source of salvation because in himself is the only person who rightly can stand before God. It was so helpful to hear Melina reading to us from Colossians 1, wasn't it? That great passage about who Jesus is in all of his greatness, in all of, I love that word, the supremacy of Christ. He is above all. And yet, he is knowable because we've seen him in his humanity. He alone satisfied the perfect standard of the law. He alone loved God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. He alone paid the penalty for my sin. He alone loves us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves. Not just that we're people who make mistakes, but that we are sinful to the core. He alone loves us enough to say, you cannot make yourself right, but I have made a way. We could talk about so much more about Jesus, but it comes down to this. He's the only source of salvation. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the heart of heaven. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. In BC3 this morning, Mark was reminding us about the difference between a Christian view of heaven and a Muslim view of paradise. Listen to these words as we get this great picture of what heaven is like. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. And then flick forward to Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Who is the God of heaven? It is Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom of the church. He is the one that the people of God will be presented to. And all the things that we think of when we think about heaven, pain taken away, the tears wiped away, end of suffering, end of sin, we will glory in those things, but all that glory will be pointed, directed, given over to the Lamb, to Jesus. Heaven will be wonderful. Because we look forward to it living in this broken world, but it will be wonderful and it will be pure because Jesus will get all that he deserves. Every good work will be unfailingly pointed towards the Lamb. He who is over all things, the sustainer of all things. Everyone will joyfully join in the song, worthy is the Lamb. And time will not fade his glory or dim our hearts and the desire of our hearts to praise and worship him. The heaven that we are saved for, the promised future that is at its heart, is not, I'll get to do what I want. It's not, I'll get to do all the things that I've missed out on in this life. It does not have me at the center. It has Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus Christ sustains us in our salvation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And let me read from verse 14. It's page 1204 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The big theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. As we've been going through Exodus on a Sunday morning, we've been seeing the plans that God has for his people as he comes to dwell with them. And we've heard about the priests and how they're dressed and how they need to be equipped to go into God's presence and how they would take in on their breastplate stones with the names of the tribe of Israel carved into them. And so the priest would go into the temple and take God's people effectively with him. He would represent them. Now the book of Hebrews says that the priests were flawed. Actually, we just need to read on in the Bible to find out that the priests were flawed. Well, we've already seen it, haven't we? We've seen Aaron, first high priest, caught at the bottom of the mountain, making a golden calf for the people, and then lying about it to Moses and to God. But Jesus is our great high priest. One of the ways in which the theme of Christ alone is lost is the way that we can promote other people into the place and the role of Jesus. We quite like the thought of somebody else standing in place of Jesus. Actually, the heart of the Reformation, isn't that what goes on? One of the things that comes out is this, that we only need Christ. We don't need more priests. We don't need to go to somebody else and have them intercede for us with God, because we have Jesus. The Reformation splits the church, doesn't it? The Protestant and the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church still has priests. And people will go to the priest, so the priest can confer on them forgiveness for sins in the name of Christ. And yet, Hebrews tells us we don't need other priests. Other priests fail. We have Jesus. We do not need anyone else to bless us or to pray for us or to baptize us before we get a hearing in the heavenly throne room. For each child of God, each believer in Jesus has Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. That's the picture. Jesus is there for us. And we each have Christ. Christ in us, and we are in him. And we know that Christ has given gifts to his church. We saw that in Ephesians, didn't we? That Christ gifts his church leaders and teachers. And he uses those gifts for our good. But we are not reliant on any other man or woman to come before God. And yet, part of us still longs for that because we're afraid. Part of us quite likes the idea of, well, I can go to somebody else and they will intercede for me with God, because then I don't have to deal with the inside. I don't have to deal with my failures and my fears. I can rely on somebody else. As long as they're right with God, as long as they're interceding for me, then it's okay. And then I can go and I can confess my sin to them, but I don't have to deal with God. I think deep down, some of us quite like that idea. And though we're not in a Catholic church, we can begin to think of the leaders, the pastor, and think, well, he's doing all right. And so as long as he's on board, then I've got validation. And as long as he's still going strong, then I can just sort of lean into him a little bit. I don't know what sort of student you were like in school, but I was known. My best friend was called David, and we were very similar, but he was brighter than me, to be fair. And so often I would find myself in classes, I remember vividly in Latin. I learned Latin, yeah, in the north, that's true. I remember I could lean on him. I could look over, you know, at his work. I remember trying to learn Mensa tables. Why you'd learn a table about a table, and I've still got no idea. And so I could look over at his work and I could copy it down. And then so I could lean on him. And you know what, all the way through school, there definitely would be a bit of that. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you've got a friend and you know, I'm looking at you guys now. I guess maybe adults in work, maybe this doesn't work quite as well. You've got a friend who you can rely on to do the work for you. But at some point, that method falls short. Usually that's an exam. Right? And not one of those classroom exams where you sat on your normal tables, but an exam where you've all got your own little desk and there's gaps and you've got your piece of paper. At some point, that leaning on somebody else, if you keep doing that, you're going to fall short. I could not copy my friend David's exam papers. Apart from nothing else, his surname was Elston, mine was Keane, and therefore he sat the other side of the hall from me. Not that I thought about it, obviously. But sometimes we can think of a relationship with God like that. Leaning on other people. Leaning on the pastors, the elders. Leaning on the fact that they've got a good relationship with God. Hebrews says, no. No, if we know Christ, if we're trusting in him, we have a relationship with him. And that fear needs to be taken to him, not hidden away. And I wonder if we look at our own church life, does our life outside of Sundays reflect that all we're doing actually is leaning on other people? And we're not trusting our own relationship with Christ. We don't actually believe that I have a great high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who intercedes for me. Do you believe that? I wonder, when we talk about our church life, is there much talk of Jesus? In our friendships, is there much talk of Jesus? When we talk about our church and we invite people in, are we too afraid to say it's all about Jesus? It's easy to do on a Sunday, I know. I stand up every Sunday morning at BC3. I say, I welcome people, and then I tell them, you may never have been to church before. Well, here's the key for understanding what's going to go on. It's all about Jesus. And it's so easy to do from the front of church. But do I do it with other people? And the answer is often no. It's far easier to talk about all the other things that come along. It's far easier to talk about community. It's far easier to talk about having an opportunity to get involved. It's far easier to talk about what people can bring to church, their gifts, and what they'll get from church, than it is to talk about Jesus. But salvation is by Christ alone. We are saved by Christ alone. We've been saved for heaven, where Christ is King and it's all about him. We're blessed in our church that we can turn up week by week, and our church structure helps point us to Jesus. The songs that we sing are all about Jesus. And it's so helpful, but if that's the only time that the name of Jesus passes our lips, I suspect we've got a problem. We have this wonderful church structure. We have wonderful people who serve us, gifted people. But it can't just be about Sundays. We must know Christ. We must enjoy Christ. We must speak of Christ. Not just on Sundays in this building or up at Emerson's Green or in the city centre, but we must be filled with the joy of Christ throughout the week. I was reminded this week of the words of George Muller. Lived in this city, did great things for God. But he said this: according to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. This has been my firm and settled condition for the last 35 years. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I knew not its vast importance. But now, after much experience, I specially commend this point to the notice of my younger brethren and sisters in Christ. The secret of all true effectual service is joy in God, having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God himself. What are you saying? Did you notice he said it to the young people? I'm so helped by that, because you can sit in church every Sunday of your life. And you can be told, you know, if you want to grow, read the Bible. And it can go completely over your head. Maybe you're a new believer, young believer here. Maybe you're just somebody who's never got to the fact that, well, actually, if I want to grow, I need to turn to God's word. Muller says, the first thing I do every day is get my soul happy in God. Through the Bible, through prayer. And the Bible points us to Jesus. Points us to Jesus. It speaks of him, of what he's done. And so I want to encourage you guys. I was 18 when I first got it. When I first got that actually, if I wanted to grow, I need to read the Bible and seek after God in prayer. And it's something I struggle with every week. I was encouraged again on Wednesday to do this. The first thing in my day, above all, see to it that my soul is happy in the Lord. To see Jesus, to see all that he's done for me. Let's pray. Father, we pray for ourselves, the church. Let us not be a Christless church. Father, we thank you for your great mercy towards us. Lord, that Sunday by Sunday we come, and by your grace we sing of Jesus. And we hear Jesus proclaimed from your word by those you've given as gifts to your church. But Father, we pray that the other 6.5 days a week, Lord, that we ourselves would pursue Jesus and find soul happiness, soul delight, soul joy in him. Lord, let us be a church, let us be a people who are full of Jesus. For he alone is worthy of praise. For he alone stands apart in this world's history as a man who has lived a life pleasing to you, who has died the death of sinners, who has rescued a wretched people, has redeemed us, has promised in himself the hope of heaven for us. Father, we pray, Lord, move our hearts so that we delight again in Jesus. And let us find our sustenance for life in this world as we wait for the next in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to sing now with full hearts, with joyful hearts. And we pray in his name. Amen.